We're in Ephesians chapter 5 today. In Ephesians chapter 5, look with me at verse 17. Today we are doing what we call Christian growth class. And this is the fourth, I think, in a series of six. It may be seven or eight by the time we're done with it. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Notice this. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, in Christian growth class, we've looked at three different things. And we started this class following up on Teen Connection because we had some folks that had gotten saved that are recently brought to Jesus Christ. Our first class we did in Fellowship Hall, and we said, you know what, let's just do it over here. We've been studying Isaiah long enough. Let's all have some of this ourselves. And several of you that have gotten saved recently have availed yourself of the opportunity to be here this morning, and I'm glad you're here. But I want to tell you something. You're not alone in the benefit that you're getting out of this class. I am thoroughly enjoying the class myself, and it is a nice break from the heavy prophecy of Isaiah. But also, it is a great thing. I don't tell you, the Bible's the only book in the world where you can do this. You take kindergartners and put them in a class of PhD students in a physics class and try to teach that to the level of the kindergartners, and you'll bore those folks that are studying for their doctorate to death. You come in here and you teach somebody on some basics of Christianity. I don't care if they've been saved 60 years. They're going to get a blessing out of it. And that's the Bible. So here today, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at finding the will of God in your life. What we looked at, first of all, was that in order to grow, you have to be nourished in the Bible, and you have to work out your salvation. That's how you do it physically. You nourish yourself, and then you go work out. Here, you read the Bible, and then you go do what it says to do. And that's your beginning of your growth. And then we looked at the fact that you are a three-part being, a body, a soul, and a spirit. And showed you a lot about what God does in separating the body, the sins of the flesh, away from the soul. It shows you why there's an eternal security, where you're going when you die. And also shows you how necessary it is to build up the spiritual man. And then what we looked at is the judgment seat of Christ, letting you know that there's an inheritance waiting for you if you will allow the Lord to use you. So the next natural thing in progression is, all right, I want the Lord to use me. What does he want to do? And that would entail finding the will of God for your life. And Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, wherefore be ye not understanding, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we need to find out what the will of the Lord is for your life. And of course, just like these other studies, we're going to be doing a lot of Bible study. You'll be going back and forth through passages. Turn to the middle of your Bible. The middle of your Bible should open, or closely to the middle, should open to Psalms. And what you want is Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the entire Bible, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the psalm that the Lord used to get a hold of me, and I am very thankful he did that many, many years ago. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 105, and notice, you are not going to find the will of God for your life apart from the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All right, well, if you look at that verse and illustrate it, then he says, it is a lamp unto my feet. That allows me to see right here where I'm getting ready to put my foot down for the next step. And a light unto my path, which will show me where I'm going. If you've ever walked in the woods or out in a prairie or something at night, you use your flashlight, you'll shine up ahead of you, see if there's anything there, and then you'll look right down here and make sure where you're stepping is not a rattlesnake. All right, Bob Jones Sr. said, the best way to prepare for tomorrow is to do what you ought to do today. And you know what to do today based upon what the Bible tells you. And if you put your foot down in the right direction on the right path, you will, if you keep doing that day after day, end up where he wants you to end up. But you'll never find the will of God apart from the Word of God. So therefore, then, we can say that in the Bible, we're going to find the stated will of God. That is, God said something in here about his will. It's written down, it's stated, it's unmistakable, And truly it applies to all of us. The stated will of God. Let's go to the Bible and find out what that is. Now we're going to go back to the New Testament. And we're going to go almost to the end of the New Testament to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, so you say, where is that? Well, if you get to a big book in the back of your New Testament called Hebrews, you have to go a little further to get to 2 Peter. If you get to something like 1st, 2nd, 3rd John or Revelation, you've gone a little too far. Somewhere between Hebrews and the book of Revelation is 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and you want to go to chapter 3. It only has three chapters in it. If you are in 1 Peter, it's one more book. 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse 9. Here is the stated will of God. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. That is, He suffers with us for a long time till we straighten out. Is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The first stated will of God for everybody is that they come to repentance. That is, that they get saved. Now, don't let anybody ever talk you out of the truth of that verse of Scripture by telling you that in eternity, God already made the decision who He was going to save and who He was going to damn. That's called predestination. If you ever hear that word or the word Calvinism, or the word election, be careful. Those are Bible words, but be careful. Not Calvinism, isn't it? But those other two are. Be careful of how that person's teaching it, because what they may teach you is that God made a choice, like the center aisle of this congregation, and everybody on this side is going to... They didn't say. One of those places and the people on this side is going to the other. And that God made that decision in eternity. He didn't make that decision in eternity. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died and gave His life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. His desire is we go tell them all and hope that they come to Jesus Christ. That's His will. Stated. The second thing, now you're in Peter, so you're going to have to go back to the left. You'll go through 1 Peter and James and Hebrews. And then you'll start coming up to Paul's epistles. And real close to Hebrews, you're going to find Titus, Timothy, I'm working backwards, and then Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is what you want. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 18, stated will of God. Now, this is a rapid-fire list of things that Paul is giving here. He says in 16, rejoice evermore. 17, pray without ceasing. He's just coming right down. 19, quench not the Spirit. Nestled in all of that, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, in everything give thanks for what? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why is that such an important thing? In everything, give thanks. Why is that such an important thing? Is it just because it gives you a better attitude? Is it so that every time people see you, you can always be smiling? Reminds me of a televised preacher in Houston. Is that why? No. You know what it's about? I mean, because he knows you're going to have affliction, and Paul says that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Once you get saved, you're not going to understand why a lot of things are happening to you, or why when you're trying to serve God, there are bad things that cause you to suffer. You're never going to understand that. Now, years later, you may look back and see some good things that God accomplished through that in your life, but you're not really going to understand it during the time. But if you really believe that God is in charge of your life, you should be able to say in those times, thank you. Thank you. The reason being that, you know, when your mother cooks a really good meal, and you've really enjoyed it and you want her to know that you'd like to have some more of that the next time, not leftovers, so the next time she decides to cook, you'll say, "Mom, that was great. Thank you." We're easy and prone to thank God when it's all working our way. What he's saying is, I want you to thank me when it doesn't seem to be working your way, because it is still working your way. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Okay, you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's just obviously the next chapter, the one in before it. And here's another one, verse 3. See how these things are stated, the will of God? Look at this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. See it stated? What is it? Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. You say, well, that's a big word. That basically that means is that everything you do is just determined by what you lust after. You eat according to your lust. You look at things according to your lust. You listen to things according to your lust. You do things according to your lust. Concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And so forth and so on. But notice what he says. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Okay. Now he's very specific here, and he says the sanctification is that you should abstain from fornication. May I just tell you something? Our society has it all backwards now. Our society, Christian growth class, basic stuff, but get this. Our society says if you find somebody that you like, and you want to find out whether you are going to love them, start sleeping with them, and if that all works well, you might even want to get married. That's backwards. That's not sanctification, that's fornication. And he says, what we're going to do here is we're going to do this the right way. He says, what you want to do is you want to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Now, he's not saying all that in this verse. I'm telling you, since we've opened up this thing, fall in love with Jesus Christ. And then in doing that, let him build you into the person that he wants you to be, making you the suitable spouse. Then pray and ask the Lord to bring somebody into your life that would be a suitable mate. God is the one that brought Eve into Adam's life. Bring a suitable mate into your life. Confirm through patience, through the Word of God, through good counsel and other means that this is the spouse for you. Get married and then enjoy the privileges of marriage. So that's God's order, and that's completely flipped from the world's order. The world says, fornicate, find out, then marry. That's not right. Now, sanctification is the will of God. What is sanctification? I've said it before. I always have this probably oversimplified definition, but last night, and again this morning, we ate a little supper at home. The supper I ate in the home last night, I ate in a bowl. This morning, the breakfast that I ate on a plate. But you know something? Those two dishes have been washed now. After we washed them, did we just throw them away or put them on the shelf and leave them there? No. We washed them and we put them on the shelf with the intention of what? Using them again. Using them again. To sanctify you is not only to clean up your life from the way things used to be, but it's to clean up your life in such a way that God can start using you for something now. That's sanctification. He pulls you out of the world and separates you from that. How many of you, after you got saved, some of your friends decided they didn't like you anymore? Okay, that's part of the work of sanctification. What happened is he starts separating you from some of your old friends, puts you into some new friends. I'll tell you something about the friends God has given me here. I like you guys. This is a good friendship here. I'm enjoying this. All right? So that's sanctification, and now God intends to use you. So the will of God, you know what? If people don't separate from the world, they never find the will of God. Okay? What's the next one? 1 Peter. You've been in Peter today. You were in 2 Peter, so go back over there. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, chapter 2. Here's another one. The stated will of God is salvation, sanctification, thanksgiving. Now this one, 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 13. This is a word nobody likes. Well, very few people like initially. Submit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, or and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. What does he say? The next stated will of God then is submission. Submission to, and that here is the submission to the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now there are a lot of preachers that get into problems with things like code violations in their construction projects, because they say we are the church and we are separate, so we are going to be above all the ordinance of men. We're going to do whatever we want to do. It doesn't make a difference what you say. And they find out in time it doesn't work that way. What the Lord says is that there are some ordinances of men. Well, we have all kinds of ordinances. You have all kinds of ordinances. If you speed routinely, you're going to get caught. And when you do, you're going to get a ticket. That's an ordinance of man. Now, if you do that kind of stuff regularly, and then you expect people to realize that you're a good servant of God, they're going to come into question, listen, he won't even obey the laws of men. How do we know that he's obedient to God? So the will of God is that you live your life in accordance with the ordinances of men for the Lord's sake, so that you don't use your liberty to get above authority. May I tell you, one of the greatest problems that people have in life is they don't know how to submit to authority. And you know where it starts is in childhood. When you are born, may I tell you something, the people that are paying your bills, the people that go to work so that you can be clothed and fed, the people that see to it you get into school and get an education, the people who are there to guide you in accordance with it, that's your mom and dad, if they're both there at the house, or one of your parents anyway, right? And you know what you are to do? You are to submit to their authority. It was really funny. Yesterday I was in an elevator. It's crazy, man. We've been traveling like missionaries on deputation. Got a real appreciation for you burning up the road. Standing in an elevator like that, and there's a kid. So what is he, 3 to 5 years old? I've lost my ability to gauge age. And his mother's standing over here on this side, and I'm over on that wall. And so she says to him, stand over here. You know what he does? He went over there like this, grabbed the side of that elevator, and he went. Punishable by death. That defiance right there is the beginning of a rebellion that is going to follow him into teenage years, into his employment, and into his marriage. Submission is the will of God. You have to learn how to find the proper authorities in your life and how to have the proper submission to those authorities in your life. He doesn't say, oh, now you're saved, you don't have to obey anybody but me. The only time that we have to obey God above the given authorities in our lives is when the given authorities in our lives are telling us to do something that is contrary to God. Then, like Peter, you say, we ought to obey God, not men. All right, Romans chapter 12. So you say, where's that? Well, you go back to the left through all these epistles. They're all short. You got through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. If you've gotten any of those, keep going left. You get into the Corinthians. If you're in the Corinthians, just keep going left. The next book in front of 1 Corinthians is Romans chapter 12 is what we want. If you've gotten into the Acts or the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've gone too far. Come back to the right. Go through Acts and land in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look at verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your unreasonable service. It's not. It's reasonable. Reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, in order to prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, then what you have to do is you have to present your body as a living sacrifice. The word for that is surrender. 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 I tell you what, my life did not take off for the Lord until I came to the Lord and surrendered and said, my hands are off the reins. We're not going my way. I'm not trying to squeeze you into my plans. My hands are off the reins. We're going your way, not my way. And then things really got going. Surrender. Now, when Brother Hofmeister was here during, what was it, a missions conference or Bible conference or something, we had a ladies' fellowship, and Beverly was speaking to the ladies, and he was speaking to the men in modular number 4. And he said this, the way to control your body is to control your mind. Transforming of your mind. The way to control your mind is to surrender your will. That's very well said. Surrender your will. So surrender. We sing a song at invitation sometime. I surrender all. We don't mean it when we sing it. We just sing it because it's a pretty invitation song. And we're hoping that the person will get saved. But if you really mean what you're saying there, you're saying, I surrender all. When a person surrenders, they throw their hands up and they say, okay, I'm your captive. You do with me whatever you want to do. If you really want to find the will of God in your life, you're going to have to take your hands off the reins and let Him lead you. And then He'll show you what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, all these things we're looking at lead to something. They lead to service. When you look in the Bible, now I'm just going to make a few observations and then we're going to go on to another point here. You look in the Bible at people who are fulfilling the Word of God, the will of God in their lives, it always involves service. It always involves service. Something they are doing in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Peter said, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The will of God has something to do with being in service to the Lord. When we do our work, he says, don't do your work when you're in your employment. He said, don't do your work with eye service as men pleasers, but as unto the Lord, see? In service to the Lord. It always involves service. May I tell you, there's 4 characteristics I've seen in service that are very vital here. And I just want you to think about these. These are observations about people who are serving the Lord in the will of God. There are 4 things that are just, they surface. Faithfulness. They're always there and you can count on them. Obedience. They do what they're told. Willingness. You can never ask them to do too much. And involvement. They're always doing something. Now, you may not be taking notes and you may be relying upon your memory. My memory is the thing I forget with. Or you may say, well, I'll just go to the internet and I'll get this later. But I'm going to tell you something. If you want to know something about qualities of servants that have been observed over time in the Lord's work, you might want to write these things down and check your own service according to them. Faithfulness, obedience, willingness, and involvement. I remember, and I'll use Bobby as an example here because he won't mind. I'm certainly not trying to elevate Bobby up as anything other than what he is, the lowly song leader. Bobby one day came to me, this has been years ago now, and he said, I'm frustrated because I'm trying to find the will of God for my life and I don't know what He wants me to do. I said, well, keep praying, God will show you. Then he came back to me about some months later, let's say 6, and he said, I didn't realize it, but I've been doing the will of God. And I didn't have any idea. When missionaries were coming with fifth wheels and RVs, they were always limping. There was always something wrong with them. And every time Bobby was able to go and fix that. You know what? He was involved in a level of service. And because of that, willingness, faithfulness, and obedience, God's just given him more and more to do. He finds out, first of all, whether you're faithful in little, and if you are, then he'll give you something else to do. There are a lot of people who are young, Jake, that want to do something for God, but they don't want to do anything unless they can be the missionary who is going to eventually lead all of Europe to Jesus Christ. You let me do that, I'll serve you. But if I got to help Doyle clean the toilets, ain't no way. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. All right? That's the stated will of God. Salvation, sanctification, thanksgiving, submission, surrender. Which all are involved in service. Okay? Now let's look at this. How about the specific will of God? You say, oh, that's really good, but am I supposed to be running my business, or am I supposed to be a missionary, or am I supposed to be a preacher, or am I supposed to be a Sunday school teacher, or am I supposed to whatever? You say, how do I find that? Same way. You're never going to find the will of God apart from the Word of God. So you're going to find the will of God for your life in, first of all, the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. There are a lot of people these days that will tell me, the Lord spoke to me and said this, and the Lord spoke to me and said that, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said this. And then you say, yeah, but I want to ask you something about this passage of Scripture in the Bible. They don't even have a clue where that passage is in the Bible. They don't even have a clue whether that passage is in the Bible. You tell them, turn to the book of Hezekiah, and they spend the next 30 minutes looking for it. There is no book of Hezekiah. You say, well, is God going to say you are supposed to be a plumber in the Scriptures? What he's going to do is he's going to be speaking to you as he speaks to you out of the Scriptures. I talked to a lost man, he's saved now, many years ago, and he said, when I am confronted with a decision, he has a ranch with 40,000 acres. That's no small responsibility. When I was confronted with decisions and I did not know what to do, I would leave the pasture, drive to the house, open the Bible, and begin reading. And he said, without fail, within 5 pages of reading the Bible, this is a lost man. Within 5 pages of reading the Bible, I would know what to do and make the decision, and it turned out right every time. What is that? What that is it conditions your mind to pay attention to what God said, so when God says something, you know what he's saying. Because he never speaks contrary to the words of God. Second thing, Romans chapter 8. I think we ended up in Romans chapter 12, so Romans chapter 8. The second way to find the specific will of God in your life is first of all, you've got to be in the Scriptures. Don't be listening to these people say, God said to me this, and God said to me that, and God said to me this. He may actually give you that kind of direction, but let me tell you, not to the exclusion of the words of God. If all you're doing is waiting on a voice, you will be so, your head will spin so much with evil spirits, you won't even know where you are. All right, the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right, so the second thing is you look for the leadership of the Spirit of God in your life. And he will direct you in the specific will of God. The Spirit of God, you're going to learn, is very gentle. He's not pushy. You know, when people come to me and say, well, I really felt God pressuring me or pushing me into this. That isn't how he's like the shepherd, Jesus Christ. He's a gentle leader. David said, thy gentleness hath made me great. One time there was a person over in Ireland, and they looked at a flock of sheep being followed by a shepherd, at least the person thought, and said, everything I've ever read about shepherds is that they lead. This guy isn't leading the flock. He's behind the flock. Am I wrong? And the guy said, no, you're not wrong at all. That guy is not the shepherd. He's the butcher. he's taking these in. He's going to kill those sheep. That's really good. The devil will push you and push you right into something. The Spirit of God leads you. Now, the problem with this generation is that we are so overwhelmed with electronics that you can very, very, very rarely sense the leadership of the Spirit of God in your life. Sam Jones, a famous preacher, attorney-turned preacher in the late 1800s, early 1900s said, I fear that the click-clack of the steam engine, talking about the train, is going to drown out the voice of the Spirit of God. Now you think back to those days and look at it now and just laugh, because we've got fast cars and fast jets and we've got fast internet access, and you get upset if it's not ready in 15 minutes, whatever it is. All right? You know what you have to do? You have to consciously remove the influence of those things from your life regularly so that you can sense the gentle leadership of the Spirit of God in your life. It plagues me, Brother Neil. Wes Neil is here. He's a missionary to Moldova. You see his board out there. And I told him I was real thankful that the Woods had already surrendered to go to Moldova, because I wouldn't have known where he was going if it hadn't been for that. But anyway, Brother Neil, the thing that really pains me as a pastor is that we are dependent upon email now to find out what the needs of missionaries are. And in the old days, preachers and congregations were praying so much for their missionaries, they knew too much before the missionary did that the need was there. Had the provision on its way by a slow boat, and by the time the missionary realized the need, the boat had arrived and the need was met. That's because people were paying attention to the voice of the Spirit of God, the leadership of the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Scriptures, and the Spirit of God will lead you, but you have to become acquainted with His leadership in your life. And Christians today, particularly in America, here's what we're doing. We are trying to squeeze God into our plans and get Him to bless our mess, rather than to surrender to His will and follow the leadership of His Spirit into that will. Next thing, the specific will of God is found in Scriptures. It's found in by the leadership of the Spirit. It's found in counsel of the saints. Saints, that's the S word, saints. Look in Proverbs. You've been to Psalms this morning already. It was right in the middle of your Bible. If you go to the right from Psalms, you hit Proverbs. There's 31 of those, so it shouldn't be too hard to find it. If you're in Isaiah or Jeremiah, you've gone too far. So find Psalms pretty much in the middle. And then Proverbs is next to it. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. This is something really, really helpful here. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, I didn't say from other Christians. I said from saints. There are a lot of Christians who would be more than glad to tell you what they think you ought to be doing in your life. But when they're not doing what they ought to be doing in their life, there's no reason for you to be listening to that. What you're looking for is a saint who is doing and has been doing what God wants in his life or her life, and listen to that person and seek counsel. So we always say to people, when you're really trying to sort out the will of God for your life, it's good to get your pastor involved in that thought process. Why is that? Because I've got a better understanding of the voice of God than you do? No, it's just that I've seen so many things being in the ministry. And then you ought to go, another good saint, if you've got a godly father and mother serving the Lord who have been serving the Lord, you ought to go to mom and dad. And you ought to also go to a trusted person. The last person you want to go to is one of your friends who is trying to do the same thing you're trying to do. Because all they're going to do is lead you in the wreck. Okay? And both of you, it's going to be what do you call that? When you have a pileup, it's going to be a pileup. Go to the saints and get some counsel. That was Proverbs 11. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 22. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. I believe, and I'll tell you more about this soon, but I believe that the Lord is leading this ministry into an additional thing. I've already been on the phone with now 5 different pastors who've been in the ministry twice as long as I have, nearly, and just talking with them in general terms about this. I don't know if God is leading this church in this particular direction, but he's going to be leading some church in this particular direction. Every one of them to the man recognizes the great need for this kind of ministry these days. All right, what we're doing is just seeking counsel. The leadership of the Spirit of God, searching the Scriptures. Okay? So what I'm telling you is, if I've been doing this, serving the Lord full time in the pastorate for what is it now, 21 years, probably not a bad idea if you've just gotten started in the last 6 months as a Christian to be asking some folks about God's direction in your life. And then finally this one, the situation. The situation. You're in Proverbs. We're going to go all the way back to the New Testament now. You've been in Romans now. So you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you hit the book of Acts and Romans. And then the next book is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You want to go there. All right. Scriptures, Spirit, saints, and then finally, situation. 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 The circumstances. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at verse 9. Paul says to the Corinthians, there's something up. He says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries," which is evidence that this is the way God wanted him to go. Some people are looking for convenience. He's not talking about convenience in 1 Corinthians 16, 9. He's talking about an open door, and oftentimes the open door is not convenient. Sometimes there are adversaries there because the devil knows if you go that way, you're going to get closer to God. And if he doesn't want you to go that way, he's going to put up certain obstacles in your path. But you've got to be looking for the situation. Is the Lord opening doors for you to go through? And if he is, then go through those. And if he is shutting off those opportunities, it's probably because he doesn't want you going that way. Okay? So the specific will of God in your life is found in the Scriptures, under the leadership of the Spirit of God, through the counsel of saints, and through the evidence of the situations in your life. Doors keep opening. I remember when I was in the banking business, and I had been called to preach. One day I'm sitting at my desk, and a preacher named Mickey Hurry comes in. He was the pastor at the First Baptist Church in Mineral, I think was the name of it. And he walks in the door, and he says, "I'm Mickey Hurry. I'm pastor over here at the Baptist Church in Mineral. And I've been seeing what God is doing in your life. And I'm going to be gone this weekend traveling, so I would like for you to come to our church and give your testimony on Sunday morning to our people. And that'll be our Sunday morning service." You know what that is? That's a door. See? Of opening. There. And then that wasn't the last time. God began to open more and more doors like that. And here we are today. Okay? So if God's opening doors in a particular direction, then you keep going through those doors. If he's not, and just because there are adversaries there doesn't mean that that's not where God wants you to go. As a matter of fact, that may be evidence that is where God wants you to go. Let me just close with saying this. These are three little P's here, but if you want to be sure about the will of God, use these three things. Prayer, patience, and providence. Don't be in a hurry. Aurelian was talking with Brother Hoffmeister the other day when Brother Hoffmeister was here, and we were having supper together, and I said to Brother Hoffmeister, "What counsel would you give Aurelian? He's very interested in youth work, and there are kids in the church that seem to be approaching about the activities side of youth work right now, which would be a great blessing to our people. What would you say to him?" And I'm thinking, Brother Hoffmeister was involved in all that kind of stuff early in his ministry. He turned to me and said, "Don't be in a hurry." That's all he said. And that really surprised me. But I understand it. If you're impatient, you're going to end up in the wrong place. Prayer, patience, providence. I'll say one other thing about that. The Woods, in our missions conference in February a year and a half ago, were called to Moldova. And they were going to do a survey trip in August, and they fully expected in that survey trip to travel over there and end up staying 6 months later. And here we are at another August yet since then, and they're still on deputation. You say, why is that? Patience. Patience. Providentially, God is working out things in their lives right now that would have crippled them in the ministry over there. And he's using deputation and the time between then and now to instill those things in them so when they go, they can be a help to the ministry and stay. And God, just you have to give time for God to work those things out in your life, how much ever time it takes for God to do it. Amen? All right. Father, we're thankful today to be able to look in the Scriptures and see these matters concerning Your will. Now, we ask You, Lord, to be very faithful listeners and to apply these things we've learned today so that we can end up in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. And we ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.